good to see all of you this morning. I know we're not used to this kind of cold, but you're inside.
Amen.
And the heat's struggling, but we won't freeze. We were talking about that this morning. This building's not used to seeing this kind of cold, and it's this morning when I came in, it was 65 in here, and I said, well, I was thanking the Lord for that because I turned it on yesterday. I said, it's just got to run all night or it'll never warm this building up in the morning. So we can just be thankful that we have a warm place to be, and grateful that God has provided this for us. We're going to have a time of prayer, and John is our deacon of the week this morning. I'll ask him to lead us in a couple of minutes, but I want to ask you if you had any special prayer concerns. Miss Janie, do you have an update on Hope? I was able to go see her. Okay. Right. Okay. She was in good spirits when I went to see her, and I told her to let me know. So tell her I'm mad at her now because she didn't let me know when she came home.
Okay.
And but I'll get up with her, and let's keep praying for her. She's got a lot of healing to do. And so remember her. Continue to remember Miss Kathleen Strickland, Miss Elise Johnson, and the others who are not able to get out. Miss Hannah decided she wasn't going to fight cold this morning. And I guess there was a lot of misunderstanding with regard to ice and stuff. We didn't have any here. And so you know, ice doesn't come out of the clear blue. There's got to be some water in order for ice to form. And so we were fortunate. The Lord took care of us. And so we're not really having a lot of problems around here on the roads and such. But we decided, Willie and I talked about the service tonight, and it is going to be down in the teens, and a lot of folks just don't like to get out, especially after dark, and so that's why we're going to give you this one. But next week, we're going to start hot and heavy on our new study, and so I want you to be praying about that as well as we study Daniel, Spiritual Living in a Secular World. I'm excited about that study. Okay, any other prayer concerns you have? I'm sorry?
Elaine.
Okay, yes. Let's continue to pray for Elaine. Visited with her this week. She is going to be, she's going to Duke tomorrow to be fitted for something that she will need for radiation treatment. And she's going to have 5 to 7 weeks of radiation. And she will actually be living up at one of the hostess houses in Durham for that time. So she can have visitors. And so if you would be interested in running by and visiting with her before she goes, she'll be here Tuesday. She'll be back from Duke late tomorrow night, but then Tuesday through the weekend, and depending on when they start, actually, the radiation. Once she goes up there, she'll be up there staying for the 5 to 7 weeks. Okay?
My Uncle John Wayne Packer is in the hospital in Wilmington.
Okay.
He's got to have bypass Tuesday.
Okay. Any others? Okay. I'm sorry.
I have an employee called. His name is Kenneth Leslie. He's got bit by one of those brown spiders that have the inside and work way out. Keep him in prayer.
Okay. That it? Okay, do you have unspoken requests? Just raise your hand. God sees the hand and knows our heart. John, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Dear Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, Lord, we just come thanking you for this beautiful day that you've given us. Lord, for the opportunity that we have to come out and to praise your name and to bless you and thank you for all that you do for us each and every day. Lord, even when the clouds are gray and it looks like it's going to be so bad, you still are there doing things for us, protecting us, looking out for us in ways that we don't deserve. Just open our eyes today as the sun shines, Lord, that we might see how much you do provide for us. And as we come this morning, Lord, we want to lift up all those who have been mentioned here this morning, those who are have been down for so long that they're basically home-ridden. Lord, you know those folks and the needs there. Just wrap your arms around them and just comfort them as only you can. For those who are struggling with sickness and pain and things that are taking control of their lives right now, Lord, just be with them, be with the doctors as they minister to them, and just give them the strength to persevere through the tough times, that through these times they could just praise you and thank you, that might be a witness to someone around them that may not know you, that they might desire to have that relationship with you because of what they're going through. We just ask that you be with us here this morning, Lord, as we come to worship you this morning. Open our hearts and minds, make us fully receptive to the message that you have for us here this morning. Be with Ken as he comes to lead us, Lord. Just give him the word that you'd have him to say here this morning. It might make a difference in someone's life. If there be someone here today that does not know you, Lord, just let something be said or done, whether it be through the spoken word or through the played music or just a time of meditation, that they would make the decision to accept you as Lord and Savior of their life this morning. Just lead and guide us, Lord, and be with us as we go through this coming week. For all these things, we ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Our offertory hymn is "I Love to Tell the Story." Let's stand together and sing as we worship through you.
Thank you.
This past week, we were talking about announcements and such, and for the benefit of those who are a little confused, I told you that if we weren't going to have the service, I would let you know. I didn't let you know because we did have the service. That reminded me of us talking about Twitter, and one of the questions that you hear a lot of people ask that are familiar with Twitter is, who do you follow? Because that's what you do on Twitter. You sign up to follow certain people, however many people you'd like to follow or how few people you'd like to follow. What I was trying to encourage us to do, those who have smartphones, is sign up for Twitter and just follow Whites Creek Baptist Church. That way, any announcements that are sent out, you would get them automatically. You get a notice on your phone. It'll say that you have a tweet, and you just look at it, and it gives you the announcement. But folks will ask that question, who do you follow? I mean, I'll be honest with you. I couldn't tell you who, first of all, with the church's account, we follow a number of spiritual leaders. We follow the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. We follow North Carolina Baptist Men. That way I get all the notices and tweets that they send out. We follow some individual pastors and such. But then I have my own private Twitter account, and I follow those kind of guys, plus some of my pastor friends that send out. Carlton Bryan over at Briar Branch, he tweets, and several others, and I follow. So that question is common for people who are a little more versed in social media than maybe some. But I wanted to use that today as our springboard, the title of the message. We're in Matthew chapter 2, asking the question, who do you follow? Because we are we're through with Christmas. You can't say Merry Christmas to anybody anymore. The 12 days of Christmas are over, and they end with the observance of Epiphany. And Epiphany is the recognition of the time that the wise men came. I've said to you many times that when we do another word for nativity is creche. When we have the creche here, the nativity scene here, they have the wise men. That's not accurate. The wise men were not at the manger. They were not at the stable. They never went there. And so we really need to be a little more historically accurate. Otherwise, the whole thing sounds like a fairy tale. And it's not a fairy tale. We know that all of this is historically accurate. And so we want to be that way. And kind of that's what I wanted to do today, is to look at that passage. And it's in Matthew chapter 2, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 23. And we're going to read through that. And we're going to kind of try to answer that question based on the two who are in this chapter who are trying to lead. And that's what we're going to look at. We're going to ask you, who do you follow? A lot of us say we follow one when our actions show that we're following someone else. Doesn't that happen sometimes? And so actions speak louder than words. Mm-hmm. And we need to look at that. But I want us to read this chapter together. But before we read, would you pray with me? Father, I ask that at this time you would allow us to focus upon the Word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word that can permeate our hearts and our minds and draw us closer to you. Also equip us, Lord, to live a more devoted, consecrated life, bringing glory to your name. Lord, I pray that you'd open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears, that we might see and hear what you have for us today. That you might draw us all closer to you, and that we might be more committed to being what you're calling us to be. That we might be more direct in sharing with the world who we follow. We ask it through Jesus. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men came, or from the east, arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Then King Herod heard this. He was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he asked them where the Messiah would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. After hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. He stayed there until Herod's death, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been outwitted by the wise men, flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the male children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be consoled because they were no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, get up, take the child and take his mother, go to the land of Israel, because those who sought the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and entered the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the region of Galilee. Then he went and settled in a town called Nazareth to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. And I pray that God would add his blessing to the reading of the word. You know, there's no shortage of leaders in the world. Did you know that? There may be a shortage of good leaders. There may be a shortage of quality leaders. There may be a shortage of godly leaders. But there's no shortage of leaders in the world. But should all of those leaders be followed? You know, in this passage, we see the greatest leader of all time, God himself, and his nemesis, the one who has tried to usurp his authority since he was cast out of heaven, Satan, trying to lead the Magi. Both are leading, but only one is worthy to be followed. And so we need to see that in our following, as we begin to follow, discernment is imperative. You know, there are literally millions out there who will try to lead you astray. Amen? I mean, everybody understand that other than just Steve? Steve heard it the first time. We really need to come to terms, to grips with the reality that there are just buku people out there who are going to try to sell us a bill of goods. And it always sounds too good to be true, which is why it is. You've heard that saying, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Well, I've never found a place or a time or a person who ever told me something that was too good to be true, that was true, except God. Now that needs to be our foundation as we begin to look at this. So when someone else says something to you, oh boy, you just need to get in on this. You need to get in on that. You need to worry about this. You need to flee this. We need to evaluate it in light of what God says to us. Amen. I don't know how many of you get these notices. I try to keep up with what's going on in the world. And for the last 2 years, I've been getting emails from a couple of prominent sources in the financial world. And for 2 years, they've been warning me to take all my millions and to put them in certain places because there is the stock market is due for a crash. And their forecast is that the crash will be an 80% crash. That means every dollar that you have in the stock. Now, a lot of you say, well, I don't have any money in the stock market. If you have mutual funds, you have money in the stock market. If you have any kind of retirement income other than Social Security, you probably have some money in the stock market. You may not have put it there, but the people you've entrusted with your money have put it there to help your money to grow. And that's a fine thing. But stock market corrects itself periodically. And I'm just going to be honest with you. In my life, I've seen a 2,000 Dow Jones Industrial Average. Actually lower than that. I've seen 1,800 Dow Jones Industrial. So to know that it's 20,000 now is beyond my comprehension. We talk about inflation. That's inflation. We don't even realize it. We don't understand it unless we really look into it economically. And I'm getting ready to make a point, y'all. I want you to understand this because they're saying that these guys, and I can tell you their names. I'm not going to right now, but you want to talk about it later, we will. These people they've successfully predicted some other things. The housing bubble. Of 08, they predicted that. They predicted the recession that we went through and have had kind of a tough time getting out of in a lot of ways. But you see, when you go around and you see people who are still without employment, and yet they talk about how prosperous we are because we have a 20,000 Dow Jones Industrial Average, there's something wrong with all of that. And there are these guys that are more than willing to lead you out of the danger into the promised land of financial success. Let me show you, this is what I'm told. I've been told. Let me show you how not only not to be caught and lose all this money, but let me show you how to make money in the middle of the crash. Because the stock market's going to go from 20,000 to 4,000. It's an 80% drop. Means every dollar you have in the stock market that was worth a dollar is going to be worth 20 cents. I have to ask myself, are they worth following? Well, this one particular one who's never wrong has been wrong three times in the last 18 months. Because he's predicted a time. The stock market's going to crash in the next 6 weeks. 6 weeks comes and goes. Nothing happens. It would be foolish for me to ignore any of the warnings, wouldn't it?
Amen.
But don't we do that in the body of Christ so many times? God issues so many warnings,
Amen.
And yet we just go about our daily lives and we ignore His warnings?
Amen.
I'm grateful for a group of ancient astronomers / astrologers that were called the Magi, who were not easily led astray, who had some discernment and knew who to follow as they sought out the Christ child. You know, they didn't know what they were looking for. They didn't know what the significance of it was. But in those days, to discover a new celestial body was, in their tradition, to believe then that some significant event had occurred. And obviously, the word had gotten to them that a particular person was being born. And they wanted to follow the direction that they were being given to find that significant person. And when you begin a trek such as that, then there you're going to have some discernment. You got to be careful who you follow. Because you can find yourself way, way, way off track. So here's what I want us to get. 5 points I want to share with you real quick. Number one, God brings distinction, and He brings it wherever He chooses. Now I want you to look at verses 1 and 2. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men came from the east, arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, where is He who has been born King of the Jews? They did not say, where is He who's going to be the next tax collector? Where is He who's going to be the next trash collector? Where is He who's going to be the next president of the SPCA? Where is He who's going to do this? Where is He? God brings distinction when it's warranted. That's why the Bible says to us, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He'll lift you up. God is the one who brings the distinction. If you try to live your life bringing distinction to yourself, all you'll get is the praise of yourself. That's it. If God brings the distinction in your life, then others are going to take note. And you're going to be humble about it. Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? God has brought distinction from the beginning of the life of the man Jesus. Because of course we know that He was the God-man Jesus. But someone had to declare Him distinct, did they not? And so God did. God brings distinction. So, when it's time for me to make choices as to who I follow, do I need to follow one who keeps the lines of distinction blurred? Because Satan has never declared anyone anything except defeated by him. You know, he's never lifted one. I'm gonna lift you up, Willie, and I'm gonna make you distinct. But the thing is that when he says that to Willie, he's saying that to Kathy, and he's saying that to Jefferson. He's saying it to all of us, and everybody can't be lifted up to a particular. If there's only one place of distinction, everybody can't be lifted up to that. God lifts us up to where He wants us to be, but He never lifts us to the distinction of Jesus. Never. Because we're not God. And we can't be God. We're not going to be God. So God decides where the distinction kind of levels off. The world doesn't like that, do they? The world's telling you, through the devil, you can all be great. Wonderful. There's the only way is up. Just keep on going. Keep on going. So I never accept the place that God has for me and become content in it. That distinction. I'm always striving for the unattainable. So God brings distinction. Number two, God provides direction. If God's going to bring distinction, then He needs to show me how I'm going to get there. Right? I want you to look at verse 6 first. And actually, I should back up to really verse 3. I just didn't want to read everything. Herod asked what would happen or where this king would come from. Verse 5, they say, in Bethlehem of Judah, because that's what was written by the prophet. And verse 6 gives the prophecy. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel. God provides the direction. Now, what I mean by that is that Herod is living in the New Testament times because Jesus has come now. We're coming out of the 400 years of darkness. You remember that? There's a 400 year period of silence between the conclusion of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. And God's bringing us out of that period of silence. He's beginning to enlighten us as to what's going on. But how does He do that? How does He provide the direction? By pointing us right back to the Old Testament and showing us what He said there. Because God is not going to deviate in the New Testament from what He declared in the Old Testament. He's always going to confirm. If God gave direction, that's why I love during the period of Advent to go back to passages like the passage in Isaiah, where it foretells so distinctly of how a virgin will conceive, and they're going to call His name Emmanuel, God with us, and all of those things. And then we see how it just comes to being. Well, you think, well, yeah, sure, they just read that and they made it up. 400 years, and all of a sudden they decided to make it up. 400 years of nothing, of complete biblical silence. And we think that human beings are smart enough to bring all of this together. This was God, and He was bringing direction. And He starts bringing direction out of the Old Testament. You know, I've had a lot of people over the years that I've been pastor that have come to me and said, we need to study Revelation. We need to study Revelation. We need to look at Revelation. Well, I have several responses. First of all, I think we need to study all of God's Word. Secondly, I'm not going to focus more attention on Revelation than I do on anything else, because after Revelation chapter 3 and 4, I'm not going to be here. So it really doesn't matter to me. I know what God's going to do, but, you know, I don't have to worry about that. But number three, I think, is more important. I can't understand Revelation until I understand Genesis. Amen. And Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. But most particularly, and here's an advertisement, I need to understand Daniel. We're starting Daniel. We're going to start it tonight, but we'll let y'all stay home, stay warm tonight, next Sunday. We're going to start a study on Daniel. It is so applicable today, but not just because the title of our study is Spiritual Living in a Secular World, and that's what we're having to do as believers, live a spiritual life in a secular world now. But Daniel is to the Old Testament what Revelation is to the New Testament. It is a book, an apocryphal book. It looks ahead to end time. And so we can see a lot of what we're going to see in Revelation by studying Daniel. And we can't understand Revelation without understanding Daniel. And so God brings this direction. We got a little ahead, James. You might want to back up. Just leave it on God provides direction for a minute. But we've got to, if we're going to go ask for directions, Then we need to know where to get the directions. Who was it I was talking to? I can't remember who I was talking to this week. How many of you have been to anywhere north of New York City? North of New York City, where have you been? Connecticut? Rhode Island? Y'all been all the way up? Anybody been north of Rhode Island?
Yeah.
Where? Maine. Well, that don't count. I'm talking about U.S.
Maine and Boston.
Okay. All right. I got to find me a good place. Anybody been west? Anybody been to Montana?
No.
Huh?
St. Louis, Las Vegas.
Wow. Y'all been everywhere. You're not helping me. Wyoming? Anybody been to Wyoming? Nobody been to Wyoming? Okay, good. We're going to talk about Wyoming. Tell me how to get to Cheyenne. By car. From here. Right now. Tell me how to get... No, you can't use GPS. I asked you to tell me how to get to Cheyenne. How do you get... I got a word for you then. That's just like those people that were asking me about, just give me an address and I'll do GPS. And GPS don't tell you about those holes in the road, do they? Here's my point, y'all. Let's not talk about it. It don't matter where Wyoming is. If I'm going to ask somebody how to get there, I need to pick a reliable source, don't I? I need somebody who has either been to Wyoming, to Cheyenne, or somebody has studied a lot. You don't have to be there, but maybe you just love maps. And you've studied these maps, and boy, you can just tell me. You know, get on Highway or I-40, and when you get over there Tennessee, you can kind of head northwest, and you can end up getting up on I-70, and you can continue west. And then when you get out there a little further, you get on I-24, and you can go a little further up north and west, and then you're headed that way. You know, somebody that's reliable. But if you haven't been there, I'm not going to ask you for directions. We need to be careful, because we're all on a journey. What the challenge that I see is that many in the world don't realize that. They think they're just floating in space. We're just kind of, the wind is blowing us wherever we go, and we just kind of enjoy the uncertainty. I don't like uncertainty. Uncertainty can wind you up in hell without Jesus. And so if I'm looking for direction, I need to find the one who's going to be reliable. So to be directed by God, I need to, first of all, according to verse 6, seek His direction. When Herod was asked, how do I know about this guy? How do I know where he was going to be born? How do I know anything about him? He began to seek direction, even if it was for an evil way, a reason or evil purpose. But those who knew about this, the leaders of Israel, what did they say? Oh, you need to go back to the Old Testament. And we can show you where it is. That's what verse 6 says. But not only do we need to seek direction, but we need to obey His instruction. If somebody were to ask me today, how do you get to Farmers Union? I would tell them, well, you can go right down here to Elkton and turn right and just go for about 7.5-8 miles, and you're at the big, giant crossroad of Farmers Union. But I couldn't have told them that a month ago, could I? Some of you said, well, why not? Because there was a big old hole in the road down here. And so I had to say, well, from here, you need to go this way now. You can't go to Elkton Road. You've got to go down here, and you can turn left when you get to Lisbon Road, go back to Elkton Road, make a right, then you can go to Farmers Union. We need to obey the instruction. Well, what about that person who says, well, you know, what's a little hole in the road to me? I'm just going to go this way anyway, and I'll jump that old hole. Or I'll go around that hole. Or I'll figure it out when I get there. And we do it ourselves, and we do it our way, and we're going down the road to destruction, and our pride will not even allow us to admit it. We need to seek His direction, but not only that, we need to obey His instruction. I want to read to you verses 12 and 12 through 14. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, the Magi, they returned to their own country by another route or route. After they were gone, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and escaped to Egypt. You know what he said? He got up right then. He didn't wait till morning. Now, what if Joseph would have said, you know what? This is a big country. You know, the chance of Herod finding this one particular little child is very slim. I think we'll just wait it out. Or you know what? He'll be looking for a king to be in a palace. He'll be looking for a king. If it's a hotel, we're looking at the inn. He's going to be at the Bethlehem Hilton. Not going to be in this little barn. So we're all right here. Well, they're not in the barn now. They're in a house somewhere. Somewhere around there, that's what the Bible says. The Magi went to the house where they were. Because it's been how long? About 2 years. About 2 years after Christmas. 2 years. After the birth of Christ. And Joseph could have said, well, you know what? Things have settled in. People don't even think about us anymore. We're just kind of a part of the crowd. He'll never know. He didn't do that, did he? He obeyed the instruction. God told him in a dream, get up. Don't get up tomorrow morning. Get up now and go. Well, you know what? Herod also understood that he probably wasn't going to be able to find one little baby. So what did he do? He killed them all. You see, evil will stop at nothing. You think that your life is going to be, oh, you know, I'm sowing a few wild oats and I can come back to the Lord later. Says who? Because evil is not going to stop trying to keep you astray. And it will go to whatever lengths it needs to try to destroy your life. So God brings distinction, God provides direction, but in the midst of all of that, three little things, three last thoughts. Number three, we see Satan creates disruption. Where God brings distinction, Satan creates disruption. I want you to look at verse 3. We're going to go back. We'll look at these. For two things that God is doing in this passage, Satan's going to, he's working overtime. He's trying three things. Verse 3, it says, when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Satan created a disruption. King Herod heard what? There's a child that's been born and he's going to be king of the Jews. Well, that was a threat to his position. And so what the devil has done is made sure that the word got to him and he's creating a disruption in the force. You know, the force has been fine and peaceful and quiet as long as there was no question as to who was in charge. You know, that can happen right in your own home. Can only be one head in anything. That's whether it's a family or a corporation. There can only be one head. Ultimately, because there has to be somebody that's ultimately responsible. And if Satan can disrupt that, and so he's done this. Herod has heard that there's another king, and he's like, wait a minute, what's going on? Here, where is he who's been born a king of the Jews? What are you talking about? King, I'm the king. And so Satan creates disruption. But not only that, but number four, Satan introduces deception. This is one of his greatest tools to create disruption. Verses 7 and 8. Then Herod secretly, do you hear that? Secretly, deception. Summoned the wise men, and he asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. I want to let you in on a secret. Herod never intended to worship Jesus. That was never his intent. He was attempting to deceive the Magi, the wise men. You go find him. You do my dirty work for me. And I'll come worship him. No, I'm going to send a regiment of soldiers and we're going to destroy him. Satan introduces deception. All these things that are too good to be true, like we talked about, that's why they are. Because Satan introduces deception. You do not get something for nothing. Amen. That's deception. If somebody tells you, oh, give us $5, you'll make $5 million. That's deception. If the world says to you, come, smoke a little pot, take a pill or two, man, it'll just make you feel better. That's deception. Come drink a little bit of alcohol. You know, it never hurt anybody. I mean, even people use it for medicine. Come on, just try a little bit. That's deception. And Satan is the author of all of it. Oh, go find the Christ child so that I can come and worship him. And then lastly, Satan attempts destruction. Now, all of these, as you can see, have tied together. God brings distinction and provides direction. But in the midst of all that, Satan creates a disruption because he doesn't want anything God's doing to go smoothly. He creates disruption, and he did that in this passage. He introduces deception. He's done that in verses 7 through 8, and now he attempts destruction. You see, things didn't go his way the first time because God speaks in the midst. Even when Satan is trying to lead us, if we'll listen to that still small voice, because over and over we see in this passage with the Magi and with Joseph in particular, they're told in a dream what you really need to do. Here's what you need to do. And you need to do it now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not later. You need to do it when I say do it. Why? Because Satan attempts destruction. Now, he's not always successful, praise the Lord. Sometimes he is, y'all. He's ruined a lot of lives. A lot of lives. But it's only when we allow it. Do you hear me? There's not a human being alive that could not have the victory over what the devil's trying to do. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. So if you fall for Satan's deception, if you fall to the point to where you allow him to come into your life and bring destruction, it is because of your own actions, because God has provided the resource for you to be victorious, and you can only blame yourself. Amen? We have to admit that. Why? So that I can go forward starting right now and I can say, I'm not going to let this happen anymore. I'm not going to let Satan have the victory in my life. I'm not going to allow him to bring destruction. I'm going to do whatever it takes to follow my God. Amen. And let him lead me away from these things. But I want you to look at how far he will go. And this is verses 16 through 18. Satan attempts destruction. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been outwitted, how? Because the wise men were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. He saw that he had been outwitted by the wise men. He flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the male children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. Do you hear that? What kind of man would order the murder of every child 2 years old and under? There's an old saying that says, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And he was absolutely morally corrupt. All he cared about was himself. And if children had to die for him to maintain his position, then so be it. You see, Satan will stop at nothing to destroy your life. As we go into 2017, further and further, I want you to begin to ask yourself, who do I follow? Am I going to follow the trickery, the deception, the destruction of Satan? Or am I going to follow the distinction and the direction of the Lord God? When you walk out this door, you're going to make a choice which way to turn. Well, those choices have to be made every day. Not physically, but spiritually. Which way will I turn? Where will I head? The Word says that Satan came to kill and steal and destroy. God said that he came to give life and give it more abundantly. Amen. Often Satan's attacks are subtle. And if we're not on guard, we may fall for his trickery. Amen. But God's direction is always clear. In fact, the Word, one more time I quote, the Word says that he's always yes and amen. In other words, he's going to make it clear enough to where we can follow his way and his word, and we can have the victory in him and not be led astray. So I want to close with the same thing I opened with. In this new year, this week, tomorrow, the rest of the day, who are you going to follow? Who do you follow? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd give us the spiritual discernment you gave to the Magi, the discernment you gave to Joseph as he took Mary and the baby into Egypt and stayed there until the angel revealed to him that it was okay to come back. God, I pray that this passage would teach us that there is an ever-present battle between God, you, and your nemesis, your arch enemy, Satan. And that battle is for our souls and for our lives and for all that we are and all that we do. God, I pray that you would give us discernment to follow your direction as you distinguish us as your children, children that your Son died for. And so, God, now I pray that you'd lead us through your Holy Spirit to make decisions as to who we will follow and how serious we're going to be when we utilize that spiritual discernment that you give us. Lord, make us very careful because Satan is very deceptive. I pray right now that you would give us that resolve to follow you and you alone. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of decision is "Take My Life and Let It Be." I thought that was appropriate as we've talked about this, because we have to make a choice. You know, are we going to give our life to the world, to the devil, or are we going to give our life to the Lord Jesus? And so I want to ask you if you would stand as we sing our hymn of decision. If you need to come forward, maybe spend some time in prayer at the altar, do that. I'll be at the front if you'd like to speak to me for anything. But let's just stand together and let's sing for our hymn of decision. Take my life and let it be.